So this is the situation of David being betrayed by Absalom, his son, being betrayed by, and now I can't remember the guy's name. I may have to go to the passage here and see it here. That's in Jeremiah. There it is. Ahithophel was the one who gave the advice with David, and then he also became Absalom's counselor as well. And he was the close advisor to King David, and yet he betrayed him. And in that betrayal, David is absolutely devastated. Sometimes the one that is close to you can betray you. Sometimes you can be devastated by the people whom you would expect not for that not to happen. And it isn't easy. Sometimes a member of one's own family, and sometimes even Christians can let you down, can't they? They can. And we can feel very devastated. However, David takes his heart to the Lord, and he cries out here. He says, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan noisily." So we can see that David's prayer was not just a casual prayer. You know, sometimes we can get pretty casual in prayer, and sometimes prayers can get a little bit routine, and we just kind of talk to God. But boy, when the crisis comes, when everything is going in the wrong direction, and suddenly we're faced with great circumstances, sometimes we're crying out to God. You know, it's described of Jesus in the book of Hebrews that with strong cryings and tears, Jesus prayed. You know, that's how Jesus prayed, with strong cryings and tears. Where do you see that? Anywhere when Jesus was praying?
In the garden.
In the garden, that's right. When he was in the garden, there were strong cryings and tears, weren't there? It was absolute agony of soul as he cried out to God. So I want you to know the Lord Jesus understands when you come into a place where you're the strong cryings and tears, where you're weeping before the Lord, where you're crying out to God. And here David is crying out. He's saying, "Oh, be merciful, O God. Hear me. Hear me. I am restless in my complaint. I moan noisily. I can't keep silent. I must cry out to you, O Lord." And sometimes God brings us to those places, and that's okay. You know, sometimes we think that prayer is just some cold, formal thing. It isn't. It's our heart cry to the living God. And there are circumstances in life that at times put us in that place of a heart cry. But in one sense, our whole prayer life should be a heart cry. It may be shouts of joy. It may be tears of excitement because of who God is. Or it may be times when we are groaning in his presence. And then he gives the reason why. He says, "Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me." David was experiencing the weight of the situation that he was in. He was exiled from Jerusalem. Everything had fallen apart. His family was obviously very divided because Absalom had taken the kingdom. And he says, "My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me." He is absolutely brokenhearted. You know, later on, Jeremiah actually quotes a little bit of this in his prayer, because he sees that all of Israel has turned its back on God and false prophets were raised up, and Jeremiah was devastated. And so is it safe to ask the question, do Christians find themselves in times of moaning, weeping, crying? Or is it happy, 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 happy all the time? Huh? Do you know what Jeremiah's, what people call Jeremiah? The weeping prophet. If you want to, you know, go through a sad lament, then read the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, and you find a weeping prophet. a man who was in a place where the people of the Israelites refused to listen to him, refused to take his counsel, took every wrong counsel, and the results of it were devastating for the nation of Israel, in that they were taken away in captivity eventually, as he said would happen. At one point they took Jeremiah because they did not like what he was saying, and they lowered him down into a deep well, and he makes a prayer from that well, and oh, it's a sad prayer, as he's stuck down in a well, and likely for days on end. And finally, somebody finds him and puts a bunch of rags together, ties him together to lift him up out of that well that he was in. So we have the reality of the Psalms is sometimes they portray the hard parts of life, not just the exciting top of the mountain places, but the deep valleys and the circumstances that can be so devastating and overwhelming. So much to the point that David says, if I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Oh, I just want to get away from everything. Indeed, I would wander far off and I would remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Oh, that I could be just delivered from this problem. Oh, that it would just disappear. Oh, that I could just be like a dove and flip away and go off into the wilderness and stay there and relax, Selah. Have you ever wanted to escape the circumstances that you're in? And sometimes it's wishful thinking because we are in it. And sometimes there's nothing we can do. But God does not always take us from a problem. But what does he do? He takes us through a problem. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. He doesn't say, I'll be delivered from the valley of the shadow of death. But he says, for you are with me. You are with me. When you go through the fire, he says, I won't forsake you. I'll be with you. I think the first song we sung tonight was in reference to that. Some through the fire, some through the flood, but all through the blood. You know, that song, I remember, that song always sticks out in my mind. Because I watched a show that talked about the persecution of Christians under Idi Amin in Africa. Do you remember what happened there? And afterwards, there was a whole African choir, and they were singing that song. And as I looked at their faces, and as the narrator had given an account of how many of them had lost all of their families and the deep persecution, many of them had been imprisoned and suffered through great tribulation, I wept as I heard them singing that song, because they had been through the fire, because they had been through the flood. And yet at the same time, they were affirming that God leads his dear children along, that he really does it. Praise God that he leads us. Yes, the path could be very thorny and it can be very troublesome and very deep. And we know that the title for Jesus Christ was that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then the Apostle Paul writes something startling in Colossians, where he says that I am filling up that which is lacking of the sufferings of Christ. Now, he was not saying the sufferings of Christ were not sufficient for salvation, but that the sufferings that came upon the Lord Jesus Christ will also, that the church will experience suffering and tribulation and great trial. That the sufferings that Jesus experienced does not mean that the church will never experience suffering and trial. But we too, being the very body of Christ, will experience tribulation and sorrow and sufferings and trials in our lives as well. And sometimes we just say, oh God, just take me out of all of this. Take me on wings like a dove away from all of this trouble and trial. But he says, no, my child, I'm going to take you through it, and I will be with you in it. And if we have a little bit of wisdom and we've done a little bit of living, we will find out that at the other end of those trials, that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We will find that God has transformed our character, and use those very circumstances to draw us into a sweetness of relationship with Him that we may not have experienced had we sailed through life without a problem or without a trial. So there's David's heartfelt cry in the first 8 verses of this psalm is, "Oh God, I am overwhelmed. It's too much. If it were possible, I wish you would just take me out of it all." And then the next one, he speaks of the wickedness of those people and the judgment that should come. Now remember that David prays from 2 places, one from his personal agony, one from his personal suffering and personal trials, but secondly, as a king over a nation, and he prays, sometimes he prays judgments. And those judgments are right and just in that they are judgments that fall because God judges the nations and God judges people for the things that they do. So David was praying from 2 places, and you'll find that often in the Psalms. And so he says, "Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the middle of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets." So not only when Absalom comes along and the fellow whose name I forgot to pronounce again, when these guys came in, they not only took David out of the city, but they wreaked havoc. They caused sin and iniquity to take place in it, and destruction and oppression and deceit, so that there was a cry for justice for this. For he says this, "It is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it." Lord, it would be so much easier. Okay, there's the enemy over there, and that's the enemy that I'm fighting. I see who it is, and that's clear. But it's not always like that, is it? "Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him," because he said, okay, it's almost like he says, in a war, it's the army's over there, and this army's over here, and we're fighting one another. We know who our enemy is. But in this case, he says this, "But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together, and we walked to the house of God in the throng." This was the deep betrayal that David was experiencing. This was the deep agony as someone who took counsel with him, someone who was his companion, someone who is his acquaintance, who walked with him, had betrayed him so deeply and so painfully. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus understands betrayal as well. In Dingwall Sunday night, we were looking at the servant heart of God in John chapter 13. That message is posted online. And as we considered the Lord Jesus getting on his knees and washing the disciples' feet, how many feet did he wash? Trick question. 24 feet, yeah. There were 24 feet. Yeah, I don't think there's any wooden legs there. 24 feet. And one of those men was who? Judas Iscariot. He washed the feet of his betrayer. Even though, and he said it right there as he did it, he said, "Now you're clean, but not all of you, because there's one that was to betray him." But nevertheless, he still got on his knees and washed the disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot. And so Jesus, the Old Testament predicts, "He who eats bread with me will lift up his heel against me, lift up his foot against me." Well, David experienced a betrayal here, and in that betrayal, he was broken about it. He was hurt, deeply hurt. And there have been times in my own Christian experience where I have been deeply hurt, where I have been devastated, where I have felt deep betrayal. And I can remember being on my face many years ago, crying out to God, not understanding why and how such a thing could happen. And eventually the Lord resolved those issues, but not without much pain to all the people involved. We don't want those kinds of things to happen. And we want to mitigate them as much as possible, and surely not find ourselves on the side of some of doing wickedness. But we can be deeply hurt. But we need to take those deep hurts to the Lord. We need to pour them out before God. But now David decrees, and this is part and parcel of, as a king, he cries out for judgment to take place here. Let death seize them, let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. And as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. So he makes a decree here, and this is a decree of judgment. Remember that they were devastating the city of Jerusalem. They were devastating the lives of others. They were causing sin to abound. And David says, Lord, judge them. Now, he's not saying, I will judge them. He says, Lord, you judge them. Now, in the New Testament, we see that the Old Testament, we are dealing with a theocracy, that is, a kingdom that was under the direct rule of God. In the New Testament, we aren't living in a theocracy in the same respect. Israel was a unique nation that was under the rulership of God, and God used Israel as an arm of judgment to judge nations. Did he not? He did. In the New Testament, we do not have a theocracy on the earth in the same way. Jesus said in the New Testament, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a different kingdom. And we are in a spiritual battle, and our enemies are not flesh and blood. So we don't spend our time fighting flesh and blood. When we are attacked, we don't spend our time attacking back, because we are dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. It is against those spiritual wickedness that is our enemy, and that we call down destruction upon them. And we call out to the Lord that judgment will fall. But David says, as for me, what will I do in the middle of this trouble and trial? Where will I go? We can mourn. We can be upset. We can go around and tell all our neighbors about what somebody did to us. Or we can call upon the Lord. I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. I will call upon God. Oh, let me encourage you, call on the Lord. We call on the name of the Lord for blessing. We call on the name of the Lord to give him praise and honor. But call on the name of the Lord in the dark places, in the times of distress. He says, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Why? This is ongoing prayer, isn't it? Ongoing prayer in the midst of the dark places. Ongoing prayer. May the Lord stir us to discern and to see that this is the place to be. Be ever before the Lord. You know, there are times when you can get discouraged. And when a person gets discouraged, what is it that they tend not to do?
Pray.
Pray. It's true. When discouragement comes, sometimes we don't feel like praying. We just don't feel like anything. We don't have any spiritual vigor. We're not bursting inside with praise the Lord. We're just depressed. And people get depressed. Christians get depressed. Jeremiah was depressed. Jesus was depressed. He was. Whether circumstantial or whatever the circumstances, he was depressed. He wasn't full of joy and excitement when he was in the garden on his face praying. He was depressed. He was crying out to the Father. He was weeping for deliverance. But what else was he doing? He was praying.
But he was a man just like everybody else.
Yes. Yes. In all points tested like we are. But he was praying. Hallelujah. He was praying. And it is so true, friends. Weeping does endure for the night, but joy does come in the morning. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was set down at the right hand of God. He saw the joy that was set before him at the end of the journey. And always we do have a hope. We have a hope that weeping endures for night, but joy comes in the morning. We have the promises of God that by and by we'll understand things, that we will see the Lord Jesus face to face, that no matter how dark the trial right now, we have this hope in God, a deep and eternal and a sure and certain hope, no matter how dark the trial. And that can wonderfully sustain us even when we don't know what's next and what's happening. So evening, morning, and noon, I will pray and cry aloud. And he says this with assurance. He said, he shall hear my voice. The Lord will hear my voice. I am not praying in futility. And that's, you know, remember what David said, I would just like to be like a dove to fly away from all of this trouble. But he realizes I have to stay in it. But if I'm going to be in it, I need to be praying. I need God in the midst of my trouble and my trial. So he says this, he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Now, whether David is seeing the other side of this particular affliction, or whether he is saying, you know, in times past, God has delivered me and he will deliver me. He is delivering me and he will deliver me. That's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says, God has delivered me, God is delivering me, and God will deliver me. That's what the Apostle Paul writes. And if you want to look at a man who suffered, he suffered. And, you know, when you read that summary of his sufferings, we can pass them over pretty quickly, but they were long and arduous and serious experiences that Paul went through. But he says, God has delivered me. He says, God is delivering me, and God will deliver me. God will hear and afflict them, he who abides from of old. And he pauses here, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. This is the deceiving aspect, as David speaks again of the close friend who betrayed him and said his words were like smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So he gives this picture here of the hypocrisy of his friend and counselor. So cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Always in the Psalms, you come across these precious jewel verses. Verses that have often sustained people in the times of deep and dark trial. And it is this advice that comes out of this kind of suffering. If David had not gone through this, he wouldn't be able to say this with a confidence. He says, cast your burden on the Lord. Is there anywhere in the New Testament that repeats this statement?
It says, careful for nothing.
What's that?
Philippians.
Cast your cares. Does it say that or someone?
Yes, it does. Yeah. Cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. That's in 1 Peter, I believe it's 1 Peter chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And 1 Peter was written to the suffering church. About suffering. Read the book for yourself and you'll see. He's encouraging people who are suffering. And the way that he encourages people who are suffering is kind of remarkable when you consider, if you look at the first chapter in 1 Peter, he speaks about the work of God. And he speaks about the hope we have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He speaks about the inheritance that's to come, reserved in heaven for us in 1 Peter 1:4. He speaks about the hope that we have, the future hope, even though they're going through deep trial. And then we see that here. They were being grieved, 1 Peter 1:6, by what? Various trials. And that they were being tested. Their faith was being tested and tried. And yet, he says, in the midst of this, we know that we are rejoicing with joy inexpressible and full of glory in the midst of this trial. And the whole of this book is about suffering and trial. And as he comes to the end of it, this is the encouragement that he gives in the midst of it. He says to be humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. In the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial, in the midst of even the devil walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, I can cast all my cares on Jesus. I can give my heart to the Lord. You know how many cares that he says to cast on him? All of them. How important it is for them all to be cast on the Lord and to... I got to do a lot of clicking here. Probably have just gone back to the psalm. Yes, all those cares needed to be cast on the Lord. And this is what we see here in Psalm 55:2. David learned, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will sustain you. The Lord will lift you up. The Lord will lift you up. In the midst, he will carry you through. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be there. I know I've recounted to you before, but when I first, when Marie was diagnosed with terminal cancer and all of that, I was so devastated for the first 4 days. I didn't even know how to cast it on the Lord. But I posted for prayer, went on Facebook and used it what it was meant to be for. That was a place where burdens can be shared and prayer can be made and people prayed. And in half an hour, I was able to cast the burden on God. And I've been able to give this burden to the Lord. And he has sustained me. And he has sustained Marie in the middle of this. And it has been wonderful to see the Lord sustain us. And the bonus on top of that is that we just celebrated our 35th anniversary. And we're still together. Where last year, she was supposed to be dead by the end of January. And I didn't know if we'd be celebrating our 34th. And here we are, still celebrating, still rejoicing and praising God. He has sustained us. He has sustained us. And he would sustain us if God had taken her home. He would still be the Lord sustaining. We'd still need to cast my care on the Lord and my burden on God and know the strength of God to carry me through such a circumstance as that. But he has been doubly, quadruply gracious in all that he has done. But he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. He holds on to his own. He cares for his own. He keeps his own. Praise the Lord. But you, O God, will bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But in the midst of this, Lord, I will trust in you. God, I trust your judgments. I trust you know what you're doing in the midst of this circumstance. And we can see it here. You know, the next psalm is so similar in this case. This is when David was captured by the Philistines. They captured him in Gath. Now, that's a kind of an interesting story because David lands there. He is on the run from Saul, and the Philistines realize who he is, and they figure we've got a prize here. We're going to do something to him. David realizes what's going on, so he pretends he's absolutely insane. And they finally say, oh, this is nothing but a madman, and they let him go. But in the midst of this, here's David's praying. We don't see that in the story when you go into Samuel and read the particular story. But he's saying, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up, fighting all day. He oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, what does he say? I will trust in you. There's the oppression, there's the problem, there's the circumstance, there's the response. We see the response in Psalm 55, we see it here in Psalm 56. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? I'm okay in God, he says, even in the midst of the circumstances. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide, they mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. Shall they escape by iniquity and anger? Cast down the peoples, O God. You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? What does that say? What does he see here in the midst of his struggle? Okay, that's one thing for sure. God knows everything about him. What else does he say about God?
He's his helper.
He's his helper. He's trustworthy, right? He's faithful. That he is fair in his judgments. He will judge. But what an expression here. You put my tears into your bottle. What an expression that is. What does that tell you?
He knows all our sorrows.
He knows them. What else?
Keeps them to himself.
What about the heart? What heart does that tell you? You put my tears in a bottle.
Compassion.
Yeah. Deep compassion. He treasures you. He treasures you. He treasures your circumstances. He feels your pain. He takes that in. He remembers your sufferings. These tears, he holds them and he looks on them and he says, these tears are precious. Your pain and your suffering, your agony, your trial, your circumstance, I am not aloof to this. But I hold this in the palm of my hand and I consider it that this is a treasure. Especially when we consider suffering for the Lord's sake. He puts our tears in a bottle. He says, are they not in your book? Do you not write it all down? Have you not kept an account of all that has taken place? Are you not so interested? There is not a tear that falls from your eye that God does not regard and he does not see. Not a portion of your suffering or your cry or your agony that he is indifferent to. This is God's heart to us in the midst of our trials.
The song says, for these tears I die.
Pardon me?
The song says, for these tears I
died. Yes, that's right. For those tears I died. Yeah. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. That is the heart of God towards his people. That is God's heart towards you. He puts your tears in a bottle. It is a wonderful picture. Now, he doesn't have to come down with a bottle and catch your tears as they fall from your eyes. But it is a picture of how deeply he regards the suffering of his people and how much he wonderfully cares. When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling? May I walk before God in the light of the living. Again, David, in the midst of the deepest places, has discovered the faithfulness of God, the compassion of God, the tenderness of God, the mercy of God. Oh, I want to invite people into this. When we call upon sinners and we challenge them and we encourage them to come to faith in Jesus Christ, we don't come with a message of wealth, health, and prosperity. We come with a message of how they need a living and loving relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't promise or guarantee them they won't experience trials or sufferings. We don't promise they're going to go on a bed of ease all the way into glory. We promise them that God will be with them. And when they go through trials, the Lord will be with them and that He will bless them. Because listen, everybody's going through storms. Are lost people going through storms? Are they going through deep trials? Are they going through deep devastations? Are they going through betrayals? It's a broken and ruined world, is it not? Mm-hmm. It is an absolutely devastated world that we live in, and brokenness is all around us. And they've got nobody to put their tears in a bottle for them. Mm-hmm. They need the Lord. They need a loving and living relationship with Him. And does He have compassion on broken and lost people? Did He not look over Jerusalem and weep over it? Did He not say that He had compassion on the people, that they were like sheep that were without a shepherd? Is He not, His arms not wide open to a lost and broken world and calling them in from the cold, in from the devastation, into a loving relationship with Him? That does not mean we will be delivered from the storm, but that we will be delivered in the storm. You remember when Jesus was in the boat with His disciples, and as they were traveling in the boat, what was Jesus doing?
Sleeping.
He was sound asleep. And the storm came, and the wind rose up, and the boat was filling with water, and the disciples were freaked. But at least they did one thing right. They went to Jesus with their problem. And they cried out, Lord, save us. Can't you see that we're perishing? And if you carefully go through the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus spoke to two storms in that story. Do you know what those two storms were? The storm in their hearts and the storm on the sea. The first thing, He first spoke to the storm within them. Why are you afraid, or you of little faith? I don't believe it was a scathing rebuke. I believe it was a calming statement. Hey, don't panic. Don't panic. Why are you afraid? You have little faith here. I'm here. I'm in the boat. I don't believe it was a scornful rebuke. I believe it was a loving challenge to them. Calm down. It's okay. And then, just to top it all off, peace be still. And the wind and the waves instantly obey Him. Praise God. He wants to speak to the storm within in our lives. And there are times when we come to Him and we're crying out to Him. And He does speak to us. He says, don't be afraid. You're not trusting me in this. Trust me. It's okay. I will get you through. And we will discover that God is able to minister to us in the deepest and the darkest storms of life. In all of David's problems, in all of his trials, he discovers the place of safety. Look in Psalm 57:1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Until they have passed by. And this was David again in the distress. This time it was Saul who had driven him into a cave. Remember? And he was hiding in that cave up on the mountain. And what does he say? In the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. They will pass by. This too shall pass. Whatever the circumstances are, they will pass. And we will discover the faithfulness of God in the midst of our trials. Because I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue is sharp sword. But be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit before me. In the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Weeping endures for the night. Joy does come in the morning. The faithfulness of God. Each one of these circumstances was David going through deep trial, hard circumstances, people who were practicing wickedness against him, and yet we find the Lord working victoriously. He is faithful. We see the declaration in Psalm 58, same thing. He says, he speaks at the wickedness of men. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers, charming ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them flow away as waters which run continually. So he's speaking about the wicked. He's speaking about the oppression of them. He speaks about the judgment that should come against them. And he speaks that this judgment will come. And he sees that the Lord will pour his burning wrath and judgment on the wicked, so that men will say, surely there's a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. All each one of these psalms, when we look here, we find David being sought to be killed again when Saul sent men to watch the house in order to kill him. David's praying again, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from the bloodthirsty men. For look, they lie in wait on my life. They might gather against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. He says, I didn't do anything to deserve this, but now I'm getting it, and I'm getting it good. Each one of these psalms and this whole parcel of psalms here is are incidents in David's life. But notice this, they're all different times and different seasons in his life. Some of them are years apart from one another, but he has learned to call out to the Lord in the midst of each one of those trials. It's not like, oh, this is all had, I've been here before. He feels the agony of the situation. He feels the pain of the circumstance. Indeed, these psalms are almost backwards, because the first psalm that we read tonight was the latest psalm. It was after all of these other ones. Most of these psalms had to do with Saul and his persecution. This was way after David was a king and he had his family and everything, the first psalm. But all of these psalms have this same theme running through them. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of mine. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O God, Lord God of hosts, God of Israel, awake to punish the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. At evening they return, they growl like a dog, they all go around the city, they belch with their mouths, swords are in their lips, they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me, and God shall let me see the desires of my enemies. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be even taken in their pride, and for the cursing of lies which they speak. Consume them in wrath, and consume that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And at the evening they return and growl like a dog, and all go around the city. They wander up and down for food and howl as if they are not satisfied. But I will do something. David is praying. He is praying, Lord, judgment, justice, deliverance, everything comes from you. I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. And we have this wonderful prayer of the Lord, of David here, all through these psalms. We walked through a whole whack of Psalms tonight, but they are almost parallel, are they not? Do you see the parallelness of them? In each situation, David is in a devastated place, but he calls on the Lord. And in each one of them, he brings out blessed truths of the faithfulness of God, of the permanence of God's deliverance, of the hope that he has in the Lord, of the future hope of that it's going to endure for a short time, but there will be a deliverance on the other side of things, of the place where he can cast all his cares on the Lord. And listen, you know, it's almost like... I don't know about you, but you know, you go through a trial and you say, well, I'm glad that one's over. I guess I learned my lesson. I'm okay now. And yet we go along and then after a while, bang, another one comes. And, well, God, I thought I learned it all last time. And he says, no, I got something more to teach you. I'm taking you on a journey. And I know I've said this before and some people don't like that statement. God is more interested in your holiness than your happiness. He's more interested in you experiencing a deep and lasting and loving relationship with him than the temporary joy that we want so much, the temporary rush that we want to experience. That doesn't mean there isn't joy. There's a deeper joy, a deep joy that we can discover even in the midst of trial and suffering. So there's a raft of Psalms with that same theme running through them, encouraging us. Trust in the Lord. Cast your care on him. Who knows what the next trial will be for any one of us? But I can tell you this. God is sufficient. He is sufficient. He is with his people. He won't forsake us. He is faithful. Any comments?
Thinking of Elisha and his servants, they picture the same thing. Elijah was Elisha.
Yeah.
He was at peace, but the servant was so scared. Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes to see.
Right.
God did.
Yes. Yes, Lord, open our eyes, even tonight, Lord. And open our eyes, O God, in the work of God, and open our eyes in our personal life and the trials that we do experience, Lord. And you know all our hearts, and you know the things that we're going through. And Heavenly Father, that you are faithful. And I especially lift up our sister Kathy as she has gone through some pretty deep trials, Lord. We love her, and we stand with her. And Lord, we don't understand why these things have happened to her. And Lord, but we pray for her that she would know your deep abiding peace. And you would give her a testimony and a place of peace as you already have. It's evident that you have. Continue to bless her in the midst of her trial and what she has gone through and what she is going through. And we are thankful, Lord, that she is yours. We are thankful, Lord, that she will be shouting the praises of God with clarity on that great day, and that, Lord, there is victory in Jesus. So I especially pray a blessing on Kathy tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.